Matthew 22, verse 1 through 10. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the choir, for those who you have gifted to play and to sing. Thank you for the good testimony of your goodness by Bob. Thank you for the song Gail sung that reminded us again of how thankful we should be for the shed blood of Christ on the cross. We could leave now and we could say that we have had a good time in the Lord. But God, you said through the foolishness of preaching, men would be called to be saved. And so we enter this time in a serious manner, that we are handling God's Word. And for me, that is with fear and trembling, that I might say something that's not so, and that I might lead people astray from the truth. So God, that's my fear. I pray, God, that you would prevent that from happening. I pray, God, that you would just hedge about your truth so that everything that you would desire to go forth would go forth, and God, that everything that you wouldn't. That you would cause the sermon that will be preached this morning to sound so much better in their ears than what it will be as it is preached. That you would get glory and you would empower your word with your spirit, that ears would be opened, eyes would be opened, hearts would be opened, and you would do a great and mighty work in us for your glory. We'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to listen to the words of Christ here very carefully. These are the words of Christ, and God said that He has chose to speak to us in these last days through His Son. So follow along carefully, allowing these words to soak into our minds and our thoughts. And hopefully they will have a trickle-down effect to our hearts and to our wills. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready. They which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both good and bad, or bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And that's God's word, and all God's people said. In the parable that precedes this parable that we looked at last week, because we're looking at parables on Sunday morning, and we looked at the parable that precedes this parable. It was a parable about the tenants. Those who had leased land from the landowner, leased the vineyard from the landowner, and had agreed that when harvest came, they would give a certain percentage of the fruit of the harvest to the owner for the rent of the land. But they refused to give the fruit to the owner, and he sent servants to collect the fruit, and they beat them, they stoned them, and some of the servants that he sent, they killed them. And finally, he sent his own son, thinking they would respect him, and they took him outside of the vineyard and they killed him as well. And the question that Jesus asked the crowd there that day is, what should that landowner do? And they answered, he should destroy them and take the vineyard away from them and give it to those who would return fruit to the owner. Then Jesus changes metaphors and he likens Christ to being a cornerstone in which the builders have rejected. And as the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that Christ was condemning them. Christ was indicting them. But instead of repenting, they desired to put their hands on him, to kill him, but they refrained because they feared the people who were there that day that viewed Christ as a prophet. Now, if we were to honestly look at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and if we observe the hatred, the utter, undefiled hatred of those who were religious toward Christ, and then when we look at Jesus hanging on a cross, experiencing the ultimate rejection of men, and we look at the day of Pentecost, there are 120 followers of Christ held up in the upper room. You put all those things together, it just doesn't seem as if Jesus accomplished very much. There certainly were far more who hated him than loved him. There certainly was far more that were interested in killing him than following him. There certainly was far more traveling the broad way than there were traveling the narrow way. So the question is, because of the mass rejection, because the vast majority of people reject Christ, reject the gospel, the question is, has the Word of God failed to accomplish its mission? And the answer to that question is given to us in this particular parable. Even though many hear the gospel, and even though many that hear the gospel reject the gospel, the gospel is still and always victorious. While many reject the gospel, there are those who do receive the gospel, and there are those who are saved through the gospel. And so we have to remember that the victorious nature of the gospel, the victorious nature of salvation, is not necessarily seen in this world, but it is seen in the next. So we have this parable that speaks again to these religious Pharisees who reject Christ, but their rejection does not in any way hinder the gospel from accomplishing the purpose of God. So let me unpack these verses, or attempt to unpack these verses would be better. And let me sort of arrange my thoughts under three headings. Number one, the summons to go to the wedding feast. The summons to go to the wedding feast. Sometimes we look at this parable and we view this this initial list, this initial proclamation of the readiness of the wedding as an invitation list. That God is inviting these to the wedding. And if it is simply an invitation, then the invitation can be either accepted or not accepted. Right? Well, here's my thinking about it. If it is an invitation where people can either accept or decline, depending on their business or their desires, why does he become so angry? You don't become angry if it's a simple invitation. Say amen. If we think about it and if we examine the text, we will find that the word translated call here means to summon. Now, there is no RSVP to a summons. When you're summoned, you must appear, whether you want to or not, whether you're busy or not. You get unbusy to comply to a summons. Say amen. The summons here from the authority of the king obligates them to come. So it's not merely an invitation, it's a summons that obligates them to come. I would like to remind you that you today and all of humanity are not invited to come to Christ. We are commanded to come to Christ. It's not that you were busy and couldn't come. It's not that you desired to go somewhere else and didn't come. To not come to Christ is disobedience. Humanity is summoned to come to Christ. Or I would say it this way, we are obligated to come to Christ. And there are absolutely no excuses that will be accepted for your not coming. The decree of the king must be obeyed, or the disobedience and the disobedient will suffer the consequences. But did you notice something here? The summons to the banquet, or the summons to the feast went out, and yet we see not one single person that was bidden comes to the feast. Now notice here in the text, Matthew here shows us three types of people that are highlighted that disobey the summons. The first group, he says, simply, they would not come. The summons went out, come to the feast from the decree of the king, and they simply said, nope, we're not coming. The idea there in the Greek is that they had no desire to come. We don't want to come. There's no pleasure in coming. For us. And so the external call of the preaching of the gospel goes forth, and this group hears nothing in it that they desire. No matter how good it sounds to someone else, this group sees nothing in the gospel that appeals to them. The external call of the gospel for, let me back up. The true external call of the gospel that calls for repentance or turning from sin and turning to Christ and embracing Christ by faith, how many, whoever hear it, these folks are not interested. They receive the command to come to the feast and they flatly respond with a no. The second group is said to make light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. The word here, to make light of it, that particular phrase, means to be unconcerned, to be uncaring, or to be neglectful. In other words, they heard the summons and they paid absolutely no attention to it and went on doing what they wanted to do. They were too busy with their farms and too busy with their merchandise. They had their fields and they had their occupations, and to them, their fields and their occupations, their fields and their jobs were far more serious matters than this feast. The final group, when they heard the summons, were aroused to hatred and fury. The more they hear the external call of the gospel to repent and trust and believe in Christ, the more their hearts are stirred to anger against God and against those who bring to them the external call. And they abuse God's servants and they murder those whom God sends. Why do they do that? Because they do not want their consciences being pricked by the call to come to the wedding feast. This is the graphic description of those Pharisees there that day. The more gospel they hear, the more truth they hear, the more they get it's about them, the angrier they get. Number two, not only do we see here the summons to go to the wedding feast, but secondly, I want to show you some things under the heading of the slaughter of the godless before the wedding feast. Jesus says here, upon hearing of the rejection of the people to come to the feast, the king becomes what? Angry. Now let's stop there for a minute. What emotion is the king expressing toward those who have rejected the summons to come to the feast? What is it? Anger. Say it with me. Anger. Now I want to say something here, and I hope that you'll hear me. And I hope that you'll understand. When we tell a sinner all the time that God loves them, I don't think that's necessarily helpful. Say amen. Because I think it almost gives the impression that because of God's love, God will one day overlook their sins and their indifference to the gospel. And if you don't think that's true, let me just remind you there is a whole movement that believes that very thing. Started by the book by Rob Bell, Love Wins. In the end, God will not throw anybody in hell because He loves everyone and will forgive them of their sins whether they repent and believe or not. So I think when we're always telling people, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and He does, I think we're maybe building into them this insulation that he loves me so much that he'll just, in the end, forgive me. But to these rejectors of the wedding feast, Jesus doesn't say, well, the king still loves you, does he? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, he's angry with you. And I think it would be far better for us to tell sinners that God is angry with them. Far better to tell sinners that the wrath of God hangs over them. Far better to tell sinners that destruction and damnation is awaiting their rejection of Christ. That's what Jesus tells them here. Now, if you're asking me if I'm going to follow Billy Graham or I'm going to follow Jesus, I guarantee you, I'm going to follow Jesus. Listen, sinner, you are a Christ rejecter. You have failed to meet your obligation to come to Christ. You have rejected Christ. You have rejected His gospel, you have rejected everything about Him. The Bible says you hate Him. And I'm here to tell you, God's angry with you. And God's wrath is on you. And God will punish you if you don't come to Christ. Amen. The king is angry. And he sends forth his armies. It says he sends forth his armies to destroy them and to burn their city. God does not fail, and neither does the gospel. Say amen. All those who reject the gospel will be punished for their rejection for all eternity. Say amen. Jesus says, these ones who have rejected, who have failed to come, who have rejected to come to the feast are not worthy. They have proved their unworthiness. They're not deserving. And the question is for me, what made them unworthy? What could they have done to be worthy? And of course, the answer is what? Christ. Only faith in Christ, in the person of Christ, in the work of Christ, will make us worthy to escape the anger and the destruction of God's wrath. Say amen. Those who are punished in hell are receiving exactly what they deserve because they rejected the one and only person who could make them worthy of escape. Say amen. They reject the only one who could save them from God's anger. The only one who could save them from God's wrath. The only one that can do that is Christ. They reject the one who took the anger and the wrath of God as a substitute. So before the feast, all of those who reject coming to the feast will be destroyed and will be cast into everlasting torment. Number three, the strength of the gospel of the wedding feast. So here's the thing. Does this mean then that the purpose of God is not accomplished? Does this mean that the Word of God is ineffective? Because we have all of these people who reject it, because we have a broad way, we're on a narrow way. Because of all of this wrath, destruction, is God's purpose not accomplished? Is God's word ineffective? Does the gospel not work? Well, we find out that there's another list made, right? The servants are dispatched to go bid these others to come, to summons them to come. But if we've learned anything from what Jesus has said earlier in this parable, the summons itself is not enough to cause people to come. Say amen. The summons is not enough because the summons has been rejected. The preaching of the gospel is not enough. Even when it's preached in clarity, it's not enough. Because to the external call, there has only been a negative reaction. So the external call is never enough to save, nor is it intended to be enough to save. And the reason for all this is pretty obvious. Man is a sinner. Man can do no good. Man is totally bound in the bondage of sin and guilt and has lost his ability to do anything pleasing in God's sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So totally depraved, man can do no good. He cannot, by his own power, repent and believe and love Christ. And so if a man is to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel with faith and repentance, his heart must be changed by a power outside of himself. His heart must be regenerated and restored by the work of the Holy Spirit. The external call of the gospel alone can never affect this transformation. The external call leaves a man's heart spiritually unchanged. Because of the sin of man, the external call of the gospel can never bring not one single person to the wedding feast of the Son. So Jesus says that the king instructed his servants to bid them to come and then gather them. Bid them and gather them. Bid them, bring them. Somebody help me. So they're commanded to come, and then the Spirit of God is sent to bring them to the feast. The emphasis on gathering refers to the fact that while others are called merely by the external call, these are gathered to the wedding feast by the power of an internal call. This internal call is always connected to the external call of the gospel. And this internal call is accomplished in the hearts of men by the operation of the Holy Spirit, who applies the words of the external call to the hearts of those that hear it. Man calls externally, the Spirit calls internally. And the Spirit calls by changing hearts, by translating out of darkness into the light and out of death into life. And when these guests hear the call of the gospel by the Spirit within them, they come to repentance and sorrow for sin, and faith in Christ. And the guests who appear at the wedding are those who are gathered by the internal call of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit who has made them alive, who has quickened their hearts and their souls, and caused them to see themselves as sinners and see Christ as their treasure. Now, when he says here the good and the bad are gathered, it does not mean that some were good and some were bad. We're all bad, right? But from man's perspective, from our perspective, there are some that seem to be good and some seem to be bad. And so what Jesus is saying here in this parable is, in the kingdom of God, there will be those who are good family men who have been faithful to their wives, who have been good fathers. And there will be those who are adulterers, unfaithful, but have trusted in Christ. Somebody help me. In the kingdom of heaven, there will be those who were honest, and there will be those who were thieves. There will be those who were blasphemers, and there will be those who are polite. Those who are happy, those who are sour. Somebody say, I'm glad there's going to be sour people there. Amen? According to human standards, some men are good and some bad, but in God's sight, there's no difference. If you are truly in the kingdom of God, you were commanded by the gospel to come, and you were dealt with by the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to come. And although the vast majority of humanity will refuse to come to Christ, they will refuse to have Christ rule over them, the feast at the end will be full. Somebody help me. There will be not one empty place at the feast of Christ. There will not be one plate that's not used. Say amen. The kingdom of God will be filled and heaven will have no vacancies. God will not fail. The gospel will not be ineffective. The feast will take place. The wedding will happen. And Christ, the gospel, and the Spirit of God will all be victorious. The rejection of the majority doesn't make Christ or the gospel a failure. Beating Christ, nailing Him to a cross, killing Him, burying Him, doesn't make Him a failure. The feast will happen. The wedding between Christ and His bride will take place. And there will not be any vacancies there. It will be fully furnished. Say amen. And in that truth, God's people are to find hope and comfort. God does not fail. The gospel does not fail. The Spirit of God still saves and brings sinners. Sinful men are still being reconciled to a holy God. Amen? And they will be until the bride is completed. And at the end, the feast will be full. Say amen. The rejection of men do not hinder Christ, the gospel, or the Spirit from saving. Amen. And these Pharisees will not hinder it either, no matter what desires they have in their heart to kill Christ and to silence the gospel. It can't be silenced. Amen.